Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and from our Savior Jesus Christ. We focus our attention this morning on our gospel lesson that we read moments ago from Luke chapter 17. And we're going to focus in on that prayer of the apostles. Increase our faith. Did you find that to be an interesting reaction? Obviously, the apostles are hanging on everything that Jesus says. Obviously, they're latching on to what Jesus wants them to know, and they're hanging on all of His words. But I was just kind of wondering for myself if that's the impression that I would have gotten, if that is the reaction I would have had. Increase our faith. I mean, He's talking about temptations, and they're going to come. He's talking about the fact that there's going to be sin that is there, sins that I do, sins that others do. He talks about serving Him and not doing it because I'm expecting to get repaid or expecting anything back from Him. Just do it. And as I wonder about all of those things, I'm wondering if this particular section of God's gospel could be a rather depressing one. These are things I can't do. And no matter how hard I try, no matter how hard we try, we always seem to fall short. But perhaps that's precisely why the disciples said, increase our faith. For as they saw the challenge in what Jesus was saying, they understood that the only way that they could meet that challenge, the only way they could do what their Savior was teaching them to do, was if He gave them the faith. And so we pray this morning, increase our faith so that we can watch. Increase our faith so that we can forgive. Increase our faith so that we can serve. Increase our faith, dear Lord. Let's think about that first thing that we wish to pray for. We pray for that increase of faith so that we can watch. Jesus said to His disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for that person if a millstone would be hung around his neck and he would be thrown into the sea, rather than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Watch yourselves. Temptations to sin is one word. It's sometimes translated offense. It's sometimes translated temptation. It's the word where our English word scandal comes from. The Greek word skandalon is probably best described like this. You know what a mouse trap is. The skandalon is the place you put the cheese. The skandalon is the trip. It's the trigger. It's what sets the trap in motion. The skandalon is a serious thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. For the moment that that trigger is tripped, death is supposed to come. That's the whole point of the trigger. That's the whole point of putting the cheese there. You want that trap to snap. And then there is death. Satan loves scandal. He wants nothing better than for in God's church to have all of these landmines laying all over the place. They have all of these triggers that are there. And he's just hoping that we'll step on one. He wants God's church dead. He may masquerade as an angel of light. He may proceed, may offer something to you that seems fun, seems logical, seems normal, but he wants you dead. And he thought he had us. He thought he had us in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve stopped listening to God and thought they could be gods on their own and ate from that tree. He thought he had us. He thought he had us when Jesus was hanging on that cross and when he was lying in that tomb. He thought he had brought death to this world. But now, since his head has been crushed by Jesus' resurrection, and he knows he can't defeat God in his church, he's busily trying to pick off each individual member as much as he can. Perhaps one of the ways that he likes to do that is to take the words that Jesus just told us, temptations to sin are sure to come, and lead us into complacency. Well, I guess that's just how life is. That's how things are going to work. So I'm not going to be too concerned about it. I'll deal with them when they come. I won't pay much attention. And if he can't get us to be complacent in life, then maybe he can lead us to kind of a similar response. It's just on the other end of the spectrum, and that's despair. Same thing, right? Well, I guess that's just how life is. Nothing I can do about it. Probably won't survive anyway. I might as well give up now. So Jesus says those temptations are sure to come, so watch. We ask Him to increase our faith so that we can watch. Watch for those temptations. As you go back out those doors and as you go back to day-to-day life, there are going to be those temptations. They will come. Don't become complacent. Don't just give up. Just watch. Watch for them when they come your way. And also watch that you're not the source. He does remind us that it would be better to have a millstone tied around our neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Something that, at least for in Jesus' day, was unheard of. Who would ever do such a thing? And if you're busy living in a desert, perhaps drowning in the depths of the sea is kind of a scary prospect. But that would be better than if you are the one that becomes a source that leads one of these little ones into eternal death. It is a serious thing if I become the source that kills somebody's faith. Watch. Watch that I am not teaching my children that God's Word is a temporary thing. Watch that I am not leading others to think that God isn't all that important and not all that big a deal. Watch that I'm not the one who's leading others to think that we can pick and choose out of God's holy Word and do whatever it is that I feel like doing. Watch that you're not the one that leads somebody else into sin. Instead, rejoice. Rejoice that Jesus is your Savior. As you and I think about the temptations that are to come, and as you and I think about that prospect of perhaps I become the source of those temptations, rejoice that you have a Lord and your Savior who perfectly watched in your place. Who watched every step of His life, watched every word of His mouth, watched everything that He did, perfectly in tune with God and His holy will. He stepped into this world to do that perfectly in your place, and now He gives you the credit as if you have been watching constantly, all the time, and perfectly. Increase our faith so that we can watch. And dear Lord, also increase our faith so that we can forgive. That too is sometimes difficult, isn't it? If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Even if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times returns to you and says, I repent, forgive him. You expect the world to do things wrong. You expect the unbelieving world around you to make life difficult, to try to trip you up, to do things that are mean, to say things that would try to wreck your faith. But a brother? Someone who has confessed that they follow their Savior? That brother or sister who supposedly is following with Jesus along with you? Surely those things are also going to be taking place. Sins against us are going to be happening, and it hurts. It's hard when those things take place. But our Lord and our Savior says, when it happens, and when it does happen, when that brother sins against you, rebuke him. You don't ignore it. You don't pretend it's not that big a deal. You don't just close your eyes and turn your back and hope that it goes away. Rebuke. And you don't go running around talking to everybody else either. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive. You don't hold a grudge. You don't chalk that sin up and say, well, you blew it last time, so I'm not sure I'm going to listen to you anymore. Forgive. Send that sin away. It will happen. But that's why we get to live in forgiveness. And that's why we encourage each other. And sometimes it's going to happen regularly. If your brother comes and sins against you 7 times in a day, then 7 times a day? Let's not be unreasonable here. What if it's the same sin? 7 times, do the same thing over and over again? What if it's a different sin? You're pushing it now a little bit here. Jesus reminds us, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day and each time comes back repentant, I'm sorry. Forgive him. Rejoice that you have a Savior. Rejoice in what Jesus has done for you. You and I have sinned against God probably more than 7 times a day. And it's been the same sin at times. We keep doing it. We go to our God and we say, I'm sorry, I don't want to do that anymore. And then we go right back and we do it again and we come back, I'm sorry. Or we come up with a different sin. We actually go looking around for different things to do. But each time God's holy law convicts us and drives us to our knees and leads us to see how badly we need the Savior from sin, and Jesus is right there to pick us up and send the sin away and forgive. Increase our faith, dear Lord, so that we can forgive, so that we're not like that unmerciful servant who had that huge debt canceled and then turns around and expects to get repaid from some little thing that somebody else has done. Rather, rejoice to live in what that forgiveness is all about. Your debt is gone. Your sin is canceled. The guilt that you owe to God has already been paid by your Savior Jesus. We get to live in that forgiveness. We get to share that forgiveness. Increase our faith so that we can forgive. And, dear Lord, increase our faith so that we can serve. When the disciples said, increase their faith, we were reminded that they've already got some. They already had faith. They're asking that God would now take and add to that faith, build on that faith. As Jesus proclaims that amazing gospel, and as He proclaims to us what He has done and who He is, that puts faith into our hearts. That very same Jesus sends the very same Spirit through the very same gospel to build that faith. And even a little bit of it is pretty powerful. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could tell this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. It would be a pretty amazing thing to see, a tree pick itself up, move itself, and plant itself someplace where you don't normally find a tree planted. But as he moves into this next little illustration, he's reminding us, don't spend too much time looking down at yourself and trying to figure out if you've got a strong faith or a weak faith. He reminds us to just live that faith. Which one of you who has a servant plowing or taking care of sheep will say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Won't the master tell him instead, prepare my supper, and after you are properly dressed, serve me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. He does not thank the servant because he did what he was commanded to do, does he? A servant doesn't have his own will. A servant is at the beck and call of his master. His will matches whatever the will of his master is. The servant does what he does simply because that's what he's supposed to do. He's not expecting anything. He's not expecting any kind of bonus points. He's not expecting all kinds of thanks showered upon him because he did what he was told to do. He just does it. He just lives it. And so Jesus says, so also you, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants, we have only done what we were supposed to do. Think about it. If you could keep the Ten Commandments, if you could do all those things that God laid out for you to do, would He come and pat you on the back and shake your hand and say, well, that was just an amazing thing? No, He would say, that's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what I made you to be doing. Don't expect any kind of grand thanks. Don't expect all kinds of things from me for simply doing what you were supposed to do. We are unworthy servants. And yet we catch ourselves at times expecting God to commend us, expecting God to reward us, expecting God to do something for me because of all the wonderful things I do for Him. That's no longer faith. That's works. That's no longer trusting in Jesus to forgive me. That's earning heaven. Increase our faith so that we can just simply serve and rejoice that you have a Savior who gives you credit for all that He has done and fills you with the opportunity and the joy to just live, to just praise Him, to just thank Him, to see these as opportunities to thank this Lord and this God who has done so much for us. And as He increases our faith, you and I become probably more and more aware of how unworthy we really are, and we become more and more thankful of what God says you are. You are righteous because of Christ. And now those righteous ones simply live in faith and praise and thank our God. Increase our faith so that we can serve. Is this a depressing section? Jesus has cleaned the mirror pretty well, hasn't He? He cannot help but see what I'm like. Able to see all of those times when I failed to watch and I stumbled into something or caused somebody else to. He's cleaned the mirror pretty well, and I can see the times when I wasn't willing to forgive, when I took my own forgiveness for granted and I thought that I deserved it, but nobody else did. All the times when I didn't serve, at least not out of thanks and praise, but more out of the expectation of reward. And so with the disciples, we pray, increase our faith. And while it hasn't been specifically stated in this gospel lesson, you and I noticed how we ended each little prayer. Rejoice that Jesus is your Savior. Rejoice that He's the one who's done it all. Rejoice that He has given you perfection. Rejoice that He has removed your guilt. And now in Him we watch. And now in Him we forgive. And now in Him we serve. And so we keep coming to this Word. And we keep coming to this sacrament. Because there, in the means of grace, is the answer to the prayer. Increase our faith. Amen.